Please be seated and we'll continue our study in the book of Genesis by please turning to Genesis chapter 17, verse 24. We saw that Abram and Sarah, they had been promised by God a son, but they felt like God was taking too long, so they took matters into their own hands. We saw last week leaning on their own understanding. God's word says don't lean on our own understanding. But they did, and they gave us Ishmael and the descendants and all the bad things that happened as a result. But God loves them anyway. God had a plan anyway. He had made a promise to Abram, everybody that comes out of you is going to be a great nation. And, well, Ishmael became a great nation too. The Arabs that have been, you know, generally Arabs. Some Arabs are not directly descendants from Ishmael, but another story. This week we're going to see that Abraham and Sarah are visited by God. By God himself, again, we know from the scripture that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, we know that. So God the Father is spirit, but when God wanted to commune with man, wanted to communicate to man, he sent the Son in the form of a man. So many times in the Old Testament we see Jesus coming in the form of a man, communicating, and we see that again in our scripture today. So, and Jesus comes down before the manger and promises Sarah a child. And along with him came two angels, and their mission is to go down to Sodom and to rescue Lot and his family out of there before God's judgment falls on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of those cities. And we're going to see that. And we learn today is a reason for reading the Bible, because we learn about the long suffering of God in the scriptures today. People will say, if there was really a God, why doesn't he just get rid of all the evil in the world? Because he would have to get rid of all the people that are wicked. And then there would be nobody. Because even as Christians, you know, we can sin against God, lie to our neighbor, do this, do that, scream, yell, kids, whatever we can do. And if God ridded the world of all evil, we're all gone. And so he's allowing the world to have this time. I was sharing this with somebody else this week, struggling with their faith. We have this time. What do you want? Do you want everlasting life by humbly coming to God and saying, I want to do it your way? Or do you want the things of the world and the destruction that lies ahead for those that reject God? We're here in this decision process. We look at evil and we look at God, who is love. And what do I want? Do I want love or do I want evil? And most of the world say, well, I don't like evil, but I don't like God either. He's going to tell me what to do with my life, and I don't want to do that. And say, live in little limbo land, and God is long-suffering and patient, wanting people to respond to his love and come to him. And if they don't, then they're lost forever. We also learn of his mercy, and we also learn from this section of scripture what should everybody in America, indeed the world, should be aware of, and that is, does God care about the homosexual agenda just sweeping through a culture? Yes, he does care. What does he care about it? He cares that if you don't repent, bad things are going to happen. And so we're going to learn today what God says about a subject that is in our news and in our media nearly every single day. And we have to have God's mind about it, because otherwise we're wavering. What kind of faith do we have if we're wavering about something that God has made so clear, especially in these chapters? So Genesis 17, 24, we ended with chapter 17 last week. But I want to emphasize, at this point, Abraham is 99 years old. And in verse 24, and that means Sarah is 90 years old. And verse 26, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house, were bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The covenant of circumcision was established in chapter 17 of Genesis that we covered last week. And then chapter 18, verse 1, and then the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which is Hebron, southern Israel today, just south of Jerusalem. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So it's summer, and he's at the door. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men. So they look like men, but we're going to know one of them is the angel of the Lord, Jesus, before the manger, and the other two are regular angels, but they look like men. We're standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground, and he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, do as you've said. So we see in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." So the writer of Hebrews was telling the Christian church, when somebody just comes to your door as a stranger or coming to your congregation as a stranger or whatever, don't just, you know, "Hey, you look a little weird," you know, or whatever. It's like, don't forget to entertain strangers. Offer them some bread. Let them come in. And, you know, offer them some food. Because some have entertained angels unawares. Meaning, even in the early church, and it could happen even around here, it could happen in our life, that God actually literally sends an angel that looks like a man and you don't even know. And I don't know about you, but there's one guy I really wondered about. And I met him at a bus station when I took a MAC flight to Colorado to see my dad shortly right after I had met Juanita. And while I'm waiting for the bus, I'm talking to this guy and he just opens up the scriptures to me, and he opened up scriptures. He sat there and helped me memorize Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And then when he and I got married shortly after that, and, you know, took her to my hometown, and I said, "Hey, we're going to go to this place. I'm going to go back to this bus stop that I had to wait for. I'll go see if the guy's there." He said he would be there all the time. And I said, so I went up and I said, "Oh, that guy's not here. He says he's here all the time." And he goes, "What are you talking about?" And so then they said, "We don't remember a guy like that." And so that's my one maybe angel story. But you never know. Should have bought his lunch. Entertain angels, you know. But so we live in a spiritual world. I mean, we live in a physical world, but unknown to most, there is a spiritual world. And Abraham, all of a sudden, God in his sovereignty decided to beam into material form the Son of God and two angels for what is about to happen. And the whole world is going to be under significant angelic visitations, according to the book of Revelation, where the whole world is going to listen to angels flying through the sky, preaching and proclaiming the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. So there is another dimension right on the other side of this world, of both demons and angels of God. So, Genesis 18, verse 6. "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.'" Now, up in verse 5, he says, "I will bring a morsel of bread." And what he meant was, I'm going to go make my wife do it. Isn't that the way we all are? "Quickly make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he says, "Hey, take that young calf, make some veal for these guys." And so they butchered it right there on the spot and made a meal. So angels eat too. So, I mean, it is, you can't say you can't be an angel. You ate something and it didn't fall on the floor or whatever. So they have a body. So verse 8, "So he took butter and milk and calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they ate," which you want to do in the hot area. Hebron is in a very hot area of Judea, and it's middle of summer, heat of the day. And so you find a tree, you sit under it. And somebody, this person that was struggling in their faith this last week, they said, you know, if God is all powerful, if he's really all powerful, you know, why doesn't he do what he did in the Old Testament? He's always showing up and always doing these miracles and parting the Red Sea and all this other stuff. And so why doesn't he do that now? Or it's just hardly ever anything miraculous. Well, how much of the Bible was written when this happened? None. So there is not. I mean, the Bible is being lived out to be recorded at this time. So how So in other words, Abraham is sitting down with the Word of God. He doesn't have it in book form. He's sitting down with the Word of God. And the conversation that he's having is with the Word of God, Jesus. And he is learning the Word of God. So what, it's just as miraculous for us today. What is this? This is God's Word revealing the nature and character of God, not just with Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob and the history of the Jews and Jesus being prophesied to come and Jesus coming and Jesus dying and Jesus raising again. You know, what would you rather have? Just one little visit about this? Or do you want to be able to feast on the entire Word of God and get to know the character and the love and the grace and the mercy of God? This is a miraculous thing, and we have it at our very feet, and we should be listening. Yeah, we should be waking up in the morning, going to bed at night. I had a hard time going to sleep last night, so I read the Bible. And okay, usually that just, you know, usually I feel like Satan is trying to say, oh, go to sleep, don't do that. And, you know, just had a hard time with that. Read the Septuagint article about the Septuagint the friend is sending me, and that helped me get to sleep. So, So look at it. Miracles are happening. And I said, every single time I have witnessed a soul going from darkness to light because they humble themselves and become a believer in Jesus and have everlasting life, that beats parting the Red Sea times a million. People just say, I want to see, and I said, I want to see something big. And I said, you're just like the scribes and Pharisees. They saw him feed the 5,000 and, you know, walk on water, heard about him walking on the water, all this other stuff. And then they say, show us a sign. And Jesus says, you wicked and adulterous generation. You don't really want a sign. You want to order God around. You do this for me and then I'll maybe believe in you. What foolishness of man, the pride and arrogance of man and the person being seduced by an atheist, agnostic friend of hers. How sad. You know, and there is a war for your children. There is a war, and you, man, oh man, it's thick in the world today. So, I like sitting under the tree or anywhere else with God's Word and thanking Him for all the great miracles He's done. Verse 9, then they said to Him, verse 9 of chapter 18, where is Sarah your wife? So He said, here in the tent, not that they didn't know, but here in the tent, right behind His back. And he, Jesus, the angel Lord, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, 9 months from now, is what he's saying. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, 99 and 89, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She's really saying, she's laughing and saying, we can't have a child. You know, God is, you know, this man sent from God, you know, she might not be fully aware of what's going on there yet, is telling me I'm going to have a child, but we can't do it. She's still stuck in that lack of faith mode. And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Yeah, so this is something really important. Jesus knows our thoughts. And I would imagine she just didn't start gut-wrenching laughing. I bet she just laughed. Just barely laughed. And then when she hears, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? I bet you she goes, how did he hear? You know, how did he know? Isn't that what we see throughout the New Testament when Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees are over here and, you know, some of the disciples drop down their friend in front of Jesus, open up the roof to let their friend who was paralyzed down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they go, oh, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he says, oh, you think that's a problem? You think I can't forgive sins? Jesus says, what's harder to do, to say, pick up your bed and walk, or that your sins are forgiven you, and that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin? Pick up your bed and walk. We should know that God knows everything that we're thinking. He knows what we're whispering. And so let's think about that as if your parents were listening. And when you're a kid, what your parents are listening to, what your wife is listening to, what your husband's listening to, what your kids are listening, co-workers are listening to, and just have it be submitted to God in obedience to Him. Because He's listening. And then he says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No, creator of the heavens and the earth, nothing's too hard. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So, isn't that amazing? Even that's amazing. What did she do? What did she do to the Lord? She what? She lied to the Lord. And God didn't say, you know, just, I'm going to judge you. Because he's long-suffering. He says in the Psalms and stuff, he knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're just, he knows what we're made out of. And he has compassion on those who truly do love him, even though we fail at times. He wants us to tell the truth, but he loves us. And he has compassion. So we see the grace and mercy of God even here. Is anything too hard? I have in your text Jeremiah 32, but I want you to just go ahead and read that on your own. You can read chapter 32. And basically what's happening is God tells Jeremiah when the city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed by Babylon. God had brought the prophet Jeremiah to prophesy the Babylonians are coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And for 40 some years he's prophesying. And now it's happening. And he tells Jeremiah, I want you to go buy this parcel of land in the Jerusalem area. Now, if your city's about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, what good is it to go and buy a piece of land? The Babylonians aren't going to care about your contract, your land purchase agreement. And so Jeremiah says, God, you created the heavens and the earth. You can do anything. And look at all the things you've done for the Jews and all the promises you've kept and everything else and stuff. And so, okay, I did it. I went ahead and purchased it. But God, we're about to be destroyed. And God says, I'm going to bring you back in. Is anything too difficult? Can I bring the Jews who are going to be kicked out of their destroyed city and carried into Babylon? Can I bring them back like I promised? Nothing is too difficult. And so we have to realize, you know, we're not worried about being brought back in the land, but what are the things that people question? They question God's salvation plan. They question whether or not they can be saved. Some people go, Kevin, I just don't think I can be saved. I just have done too much bad stuff. Is anything too difficult? Now, we can't sin enough that God can't forgive us. But he wants us to repent and turn to him. And people question whether or not we're going to be able to be raptured. Is God going to be able to take his church away from judgment that's coming to this world? Is he able to do that? Yes, he's promised to do that. Some people question that promise. But this chapter proves it. He's not going to let us go through the tribulation period that he's initiating. And he initiates it in Revelation chapter 5 when Jesus is popping the seals on the scroll and out comes all the tribulation period, including the Antichrist. And people question whether or not God's going to keep his promise to not send us in to his judgment in the last days. So, you know, that's an object lesson in Jeremiah. And it says, and going back to Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, people say all sin is sin, not according to God. You know, sin is sin, and any sin can bring us into judgment. All sin is sin, rebellion against God. But in God's eyes, some sin is very grievous. Because, why? Because it shows advanced stages of complete hatred and rejection of God disease. And homosexuality is one of those very grave things. It's a sign of complete rejection of God and disdain for him and his law and his creation. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Well, God knows. He's just saying this. He already knows. The angels are there to go bring judgment. But he's just saying, I am searched. I have looked down. What is it that cries out to God? The outcry against it. The Bible said when Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Abel wanted to serve God. Abel wanted to worship God God's way. He sacrificed his lamb from the flock. And Cain said, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to just give him a grain offering. I'm not going to shed blood. I'm not a shepherd like you, Abel, my brother. And Abel goes, well, you can, this isn't in the scripture, but he could have bought a lamb. You know, Cain could have bought a lamb from Abel and then done what was right and sacrificed, blood sacrifice, but he didn't. So Cain hated his brother Abel because God liked Abel's offering, didn't like Cain's offering, and he shed Abel's blood. And what it says in Genesis 4:9, it says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, it's not clear in the scripture, but Sodom and Gomorrah must have shed a lot of blood. And the grievousness of the outcry against it, the crying out of the righteous that would have been in that city, not wanting to enter into their debauchery and their lifestyle, they were either run out of town, they were murdered, they were raped, whatever else happened in the city. Because the outcry of what was going on in the city reached up to God. And Genesis 18:22, then the men, the angels, turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Now, so they're heading off to Sodom, and just Jesus and Jesus before the manger and Abraham are there talking. And the rest of the chapter is showing us in a way that no place else in Scripture that God does not judge the righteous with the wicked, which should give us comfort of why the rapture is going to take the people that love God off of the planet before God's judgment falls upon this earth, as prophesied in the scripture. Verse 23, then Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 that were in it? And Abraham certainly knows that they're wicked, because in chapter 13 we saw that Lot, who is in the city of Sodom, and Abraham would certainly know that, Lot and Abraham were splitting. For those that weren't there for this study, we don't have time to redo it, but Lot says, hey, I'm going to go down into this lush area of Sodom and Gomorrah, well watered, like the garden of God. I'm going to go down there and make big bucks. It's really what's implied. You stay up here and you do shepherd herding and stuff with your people, Abraham. I'm going to go to Sodom. And it said in Genesis 13:12, it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent. This is so important. When he first went down to Sodom, he pitched his tent outside of the city proper. He wasn't going to be permanent there in Sodom. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Many years have passed since then. So Lot was okay with getting down there, even though the people were so sinful and wicked. And now Abraham's saying, okay, I know Sodom is wicked, but what if there's 50 people in that city? We don't know how big the city was, but we know it was a rich city from cuneiform tablets, Assyrian tablets from the rock city of Eblah. And talking about the amount of goods that were traded with Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a rich, rich city. We don't know how many people. But Abraham goes, 50. What if there's 50, God? You couldn't send those angels down to go judge them? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. This entire dialogue is not because he doesn't know. It's for our benefit. This is for us to understand the character of God. I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And strongest section of scripture. So, in fact, a friend of mine says, and we learn about God's long suffering. He suffered long. He's watched this city get more and more wicked. He suffered long. And a friend of mine, Mark Dinsmore, he says, Kevin, the good news is God is long suffering. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that God is long suffering? And then he changes it to, and he goes, and the bad news, the good news story is God is long suffering. The bad news is God is long suffering. Do you follow the meaning there? I mean, we even sit there and go, God, how long? What about the righteous people that were in there before they got raped or killed or run out of town? How long? And God says, well, it has to get to the point where it's fully corrupted. Fully corrupted. Now think about that in light of us getting plunged into the last days tribulation period. We should see this world, if we're in the last days, before God brings his judgment upon this world, we should see it get much, much worse. And that the snowball of what we already see going down the hill is going to go down the hill even further. And we're going to sit there, God, how long? The bad news story is, he's long-suffering. And we're supposed to try and stop it by being the salt of the world. But Jesus said, if you're not the salt of the world, then how will the world be salted? And the answer is it won't. And it's not being by the church today, for the most part. And so we, the church, not being the salt of the world to remind people there's a God in heaven above who looks down on the affairs of man and he cares what's happening in this world and how people, you know, all the sex trafficking, all the children that are being raped and ripped away and turned into whores for the sake of the perverted of this world. God sees it all. And we should be warning the world, you're going to pay to God himself someday. And again, every single God-fearing person should have nothing to do with that industry because God sees and he hears and it's crying out to him in heaven. So, and we see Ezekiel 9, read that as a parallel passage to how God marked the people. I'm going to read one verse out of Ezekiel 9. Judgment is coming to the city of Jerusalem. And God sends his angels through the people and he says, every person, well, here I'll read it. And the Lord said to the angels, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within this city. And again, it was shedding of innocent blood and it was sexual immorality. It was worshiping sexual immorality, worshiping idols, going after demons. And so what God said is, I'm going to spare, put a mark, I'm going to spare everybody who groans and mourns over the things that are happening. Are we groaning and mourning over the things that are happening? I mean, the news is just absolutely crazy. But it's this section of scripture that lets me realize, I mean, doesn't it seem like even on the political situation, total insanity is sweeping our country. Well, God gave us sanity of even getting along with each other. And all of a sudden, if he pulls his sanity away, then we haven't seen anything yet. And what we can say is, like, God is long-suffering, but he will not always tolerate our rebellion against him. And so I see the sign of him pulling away his blessings upon our country. And it says in Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one that goes out, the second horseman that goes out, I have given it power to take peace from the world. Peace is a gift from God. So verse 28, what about 45? Verse 29, well, what about 40? Verse 30, what about 30? What about verse 31? What about 20? Then verse 32, then he said, let not the Lord be angry. Abraham saying, please don't get on my case for asking too many questions. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there, and he, God, said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Meaning, what we're about to read on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is this entire city was given over to the LGBTQ and whatever else agenda. Everybody, as we're going to see. And not just, and that's not it. I mean, there's an article over on the table of how the technology of phones and everything else is turning the entire culture, the entire technological culture, which is the world, into total porn addicts, destroying their life. Article over on the table. It's going to be posted on our website this next week. I didn't have time to do it on Friday. Just half the children are born without a mother and father under marriage in the country. All this, I mean, I'm not just this. These things are all an abomination to God because, and why is it an abomination to God? Oh, God just throws a fit because we just don't get to do what we want to do and he has all these ogres. No, he knows the family, a mother and a father raising children in the fear of God gives them a sane mind, gives them a wonderful life, protected by God, protected by the family. Child, I'm not going to let your relatives mess with you. I'm not going to let the neighbors mess with you. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm not going to let even myself as a father, I'm not going to abuse you as a daughter. All those things that are being turned upside down in our culture. See, that would have been good for children. It would be good for people to experience that. So it's abomination to God to see that Satan deceives a culture into bringing misery and heartache and suffering to his children and to those that grow up. So, Sagamore were large cities. 2017 Gallup poll concluded that 4.5% of the adult Americans identified as LGBT. So you say, oh, well, that's not a very big percentage, but you know what else we see? Is half of the country supports it. Even though there might not be, they support it. So where are we going to go according to the Word of God, the verses that we're about to read? Where it's going to go is 100%, minus salt and light. It's going to be 100% minus you. And just before judgment comes, as this world becomes so full of debauchery, he's going to take us home. So Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So, and they had walked to the edge. In fact, 3 miles east of Hebron, you can walk east of Hebron, which is where this conversation started at the tent. And you're on the high ground, and you can look all the way down. Now as the topography goes down to 1,000 feet below sea level, down to the Dead Sea, you can see 30 miles, and 30 miles away, way over there, is Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then Jesus left Abraham as he's saying, Jesus, are you going to, those cities down there, what if you find 50, 40, 30, down to 10? And Jesus says, I won't. He leaves. Abraham walks back to his tent. Chapter 19. Verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So he's sitting in the gate. What does that mean? That means he's a city elder. He's a recognized wise man of the city. He's a mover shaker of the city. So much for being in the tent. So what did he do? He went from a tent to somehow getting involved in this wicked city that was known to be wicked at the time he went there. And now he buys a house, and he's entrenched in the city. And he said, now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, not tent, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, the angel said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. Wow. And again, he's gone in, he's set up camp with them. And we're going to see that he's corrupted, and his family is corrupted, and his wife is so corrupted that she gets turned into pillar of salt because she doesn't even want to get rescued. And the other ones laugh at him when he says, you got to get out of here because judgment's coming. So what would have been better, to go find some place not as such a mover shaker job place and feared God? Because look at what happened. If you pal around with the world, You're gonna find yourself going from camping to living to putting a house there, and then just saying, oh, I'm gonna stay clean, I'm gonna stay righteous, and just all those other people, it's not gonna affect me. It won't affect me. It affects him. You can't pal around with the world and not get affected. And they said, oh yeah, we'll stay out here in the town square. Lot knows better, and he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. 100%. And I remember when the LGBT was just lighting off in our country, I was doing a radio program out of Colorado, and I brought on as a guest speaker Stephen Bennett, who had lived a life of a homosexual for many years. And because a salt and light neighbor friend in his apartment, lady, came and read to him 1 Corinthians chapter 6, saying, you weren't born this way, because it says right here, Paul said, the Corinthians, such were some of you. You were living the homosexual lifestyle. You were extortioners. You were drunkards. But now you have come to Jesus. And that verse clicked in his mind. And he says, oh, I'm not born this way like everybody told me. And so he repented. He turned away from the lifestyle. He got married. He has a family. He started Stephen Bennett Ministries to try and minister to other people that were locked into the same lie. And he and I talked about on that show and said, you know, according to the Word of God, if we're living in the last days, our efforts are going to be thwarted. Our efforts to try and warn people to turn this around are not going to succeed. And the day is going to come where the entire culture is turned over to it. Well, it wasn't because I was smarter than anybody, you know, and he was smarter. We just know what the scriptures say. So I don't want to have any, I have no delusions that even me preaching this, that anybody that listens to it on BCAT is going to go, oh, we need to repent. We need to repent because God is telling us what's going on here and we need to turn away before the wrath of God comes. Absolutely no way. It's not going to happen, but you should know. You should know for a very important reason. We want to have the mind of God, not the mind of the world. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men, unknown to them, they're angels, who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Now the homosexuals will say, it has nothing to do with raping them. That was not a threat to rape them. It was just a custom to come in and say, hey, we want to get to know you. We want to have some sleepy time tea. It's at night. We want to have sleepy time tea before we all go to bed. Go to our houses. We know what they meant, right? They wanted to rape and kill these guys for coming into town. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Don't be doing this. And by the way, a verse I left off your notes, but in Leviticus chapter 18, 22, we covered a few weeks ago, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination to God. That's what they wanted to do. The whole town showing up, young and old. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. And you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they came under the shadow of my roof. It's because of this wickedness that you are proposing to do to them that they have come. You know, they must have communicated, the angels must have communicated to them already. You can't be doing this. And people get bothered by this. I'm bothered by this. A dad saying, no, you can have my two virgin daughters. Just don't rape these guys. What should he have done? Well, what he should have done is never gone to Sodom. That's what he should have done. And ask ourselves, what do we do? What should we have done? Well, let's leave a country that has turned it into almost every single show on TV, glorified in every single news media, totally promoted in the schools, at the grade school level, teachers being told in the state of Washington, you have to tell the kids you might be not the gender that you think you are. Etc., etc. Where do we go? You can't go anywhere. Except maybe South Sudan. You can't even go to Israel. Israel is gender confused. I mean, every place in the world, which is showing us how far down. But he should have never gone to Sodom. What could he have done at that time? What he could have done at that time is say, these people are under my protection. You're going to have to kill me before you get to them. Which he probably knew they would have been more than obliged to do. And so what was his problem? What was his problem in offering his daughters? He only cared about himself. He's already so overcome by the fleshly, lustful, sinful world that he cares more about his own life than he cares about his daughters. And that's what Satan does. He deceives us into caring only about us. My life. And may God help us. We need to be moved out in our hearts, right? Like I said, we can't move out. But we better be moved out here. We better be not, I'm not going to sit in Sodom and Gomorrah when I watch this show. If there's something that comes on, boom, it's gone. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to let my heart change to saying it's okay. They're born that way. It must be okay. We can't do that. And they, the angels, verse 9, said, stand back. Then they, the homosexual men of the city, said, this guy, Lot, came in here to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you, Lot, than with them, these angels that we're going to kill. We'll make it even worse for you. It shows you that, again, they probably shed much blood in this city, running people out of town. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break their door down. Do they accuse us as Christians of judging them? You haters, you judgers, you haters, whatever else. But actually, we love them. We love them enough to tell them the truth. Tell them that they can be set free. Tell them that they don't have to be in rebellion against God. Tell them that they're going to answer to God someday. Warn them. But the men, angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So God can protect. And see, Lot should have just said, you know, if he did understand they were angels, he goes, look, they're after us. And so God, you angels sent by God, you're going to have to protect me and the family. I'm not going to offer my daughters. I'm going to put my trust in the protection of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? There's angels in charge of your life. A lot of people say, mine must be a loser. Look at all that's happened in my life. And 1 Corinthians 6:2 says we get to judge the angels. So we're going to see everything that happens. But angels can protect us. Then the men, angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. Is there anybody that you know that will listen to this warning? For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, and apparently daughters, he seemed to be joking. If we were to say the same thing today, go to Seattle, Capitol Hill. The judgment of God is going to fall on all wickedness and immorality and those that take part in it. Would they think you were joking? They would absolutely not listen to a single word. And if you got away without being mugged or beat up, it'd be a miracle of God. And today the world thinks that the warnings of God's word is a joke. And what's really even sadder than that is that some of the people in the Christian, quote, Christian community are saying it's a joke. There's an article over on the table. It's going to be on a website on, you know, this week. It's Beth Moore labels Christians against homosexuality as hyper-fundamentalists. And she said this as a result of people asking her, what's your stance? Because she has taken everything off of her blog posts and web page and everything else, removed any discussion of whether or not it's sinful to be involved in the LGBT. Which shouldn't be surprising. She's been going wacky for years. We used to use her material in their women's study here until I started getting reports from people. Kevin, do you realize what she's saying and doing? And I just, oh man, there's something wrong with her. Now, how many of you are hyper-fundamentalists when it comes to Newtonian physics? Raise your hand. Okay, now, what I mean by that, Newton is the guy, you know, the apple falls on the head. What was that? Gravity. You know, if you jump off of a building, according to Newtonian physics, when you jump off of a building without wings or or whatever, you're going to go splat on the pavement at 32 feet per second squared acceleration of gravity on Earth's surface. Now, so do any of you feel like just jumping off the building because you don't think it's going to work today? No. So you are hyper-fundamentalists pertaining to Newtonian physics. I want you to be able to say that to people. Now, should we be hyper-fundamentalists when it comes to what God's Word has said? Yes. So in other words, I think she likes us because she said that we're hyper-fundamentalists, which is a good thing. But she didn't mean it that way. She means it derogatorily. There's only one thing worse than being a fundamentalist, and that's being a fundamentalist Christian. And yet, that's what God has called us to do, to be. We are to be lovers of the truth no matter what else anybody is doing, because we know it's the foundation. It is the truth. It is what God is going to do in the end days. This is what it says in one of the lines of the article. In a continued social media meltdown, she went off of all social media because she was getting bothered by people asking her questions. Beth Moore labeled Christians explicitly opposed to homosexuality as hyper-fundamentalists. So people call us homophobic, and I tell them, I say, I'm not afraid of homosexuals. That's what homophobic literally means. You know, and you should correct them each time. I'm not afraid. I just love them enough to tell them the truth. Did you know an article, September 28, 2019, when was that? Yesterday. And this is what it says. It was in Rapture Ready. It's written by Jay Greenberg. Children's transgender leak to thousands of deaths. More than 25,500 reactions logged from 2014 to 15 were considered serious, including 6,370 deaths of kids and people taking the hormones associated with converting transgender. And the whole nation's freaked out about vaping over a handful of deaths. And they are pushing transgender, you gotta go get hormones, you gotta call yourself a boy if you're a girl, or call yourself a girl if you're a boy if you feel like doing so, down to the age of 8, and people are being given hormones to do that at the age of grade school. And the doctors, some of the doctors that still have a brain are saying, what are we are killing people in this country, and you'll never hear a stitch about it in the regular news. I love, you know, my friends and neighbors that are deceived by Satan to think that there's a kid that comes home today and says, you know, their boy kid that comes back from grade school and says, you know, there's this other guy here, he thinks he's a girl, and I think I am too. Can I please convert? You know, I love him enough to say, tell him, no, you'll destroy their life. To affirm that. So, yeah, I mean, we love him. The judgment of God is coming. Our culture is falling apart. Jesus is reigning. He's coming with 10,000s of his angels to bring judgment to the world. And we love him enough to warn him and tell him the truth. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, Genesis 19:15, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, now why would he linger? The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord's being merciful to them, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. They grabbed his hand, get out of here, get going now. Why do you think he lingered? Well, you know, I got some business dealings here. I got some money stashed under the carpet, you know, in the freezer. I gotta get stuff to make my next life. No, flee with what you have. Faith in God. Get out of here. Don't waste any time. Get away from this place. That's what we should warn people. Get out. Don't take any more time. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains. And then Lot wimps because he doesn't think he can make it in the mountains. So he says, let me go to a city. I'm a city guy. I'm afraid of the lions and tigers and bears in the mountains. And so they're merciful enough to send him there. Verse 20, see now the city that is near you. Flee to there. Verse 20. And verse 23, as the sun had risen on the earth, when Lot entered Zoar, the city he wanted to, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because her heart didn't care about God. She had been corrupted by the society. She was thinking, I'm going to miss something here. Is it really going to happen? God says, don't. When you come to Jesus, don't look back. Beth Moore, what are you thinking? You know, however she got supposedly saved, if saved, what do you think? You're looking back. You're embracing the world for what? So that you can sell more books, or you can have more friends on your blog, or what are you thinking? God help us. Would you be looking back? Is there any time to be wasting? Should we have one foot in the world and one foot in the hopes of God? Absolutely not. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to close with this summary. The entire earth, according to this chapter in 2 Peter, it's going to happen someday. According to this chapter and the other prophecies of the last days, we're getting close to this day. And Peter says that we're supposed to use Sodom and Gomorrah as a teaching lesson. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, because the wrath of God did fall. And we'll cover that next week. And we'll pick it up there next week. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, but it affected him anyway. Even though he was oppressed by it, he got involved in it. His family got involved in it. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He's going to take the church out of here. And for those people that just agonize over where this world is going, all the insanity of it, he's going to deliver us out, and then the world's going to be plunged into the tribulation period. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authorities. You know, like I said, it's an abomination to God because it shows a complete, total hatred and rejection of the God who created them. They despise, for the most part, are Jesus. There's success stories. Just as an update, the one transvestite that was coming here for a while, we shared with him. And I don't think I've shared the update. But we told him, we're going to call you Steve. We're not going to call you Stephanie. And then we had a long talk at the office. And we went through the scriptures. So the good news story, he spent several hundred dollars to change his name back to Steve. He is dressing like a guy, wants to be a guy, told everybody on Facebook, this is, please respect me as I make this change. You've supported me before, and now I want you to respect me now. I'm going to get right. Isn't that a praise, Jesus? Yeah, that's amazing. But if we would have just said, oh, you know, as many churches in our area, oh, we're affirming, you know, it's okay, you know, and everything else. He'd have been lost. He'd have stayed in his deception, been lost. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go from this place, we're going to be just so, again, hit every day with the continuing decay of the world all around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember this section of Scripture. Lord, that we would stay in our own minds, our own families, unstained from this corrupt world, to not partake in the immorality that is sweeping through technology like never before in the history of the world. God, help people in this room that might be struggling. God, in any way, help us, God, to guard our eyes, as Job said, that I'll protect my eyes from looking at any unclean thing. God, help our attitude and our heart, though none go with us, to be loyal to you until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Freedom is, praise Jesus, gave us freedom. Jesus said, whatever you're a slave of is your master. And God, by his miraculous touch, set us free from the slavery of sin, just being serving the devil and serving ourselves, and gave us a heart to want to serve him. And even though we don't do it all the time, we're a slave of his. We want to do it. And what a great thing it is that he puts that spirit in our heart to change our hearts from wickedness to joy. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.